Father, we thank you today. We believe that this is a moment in time where when we gather together, we go deeper in the things of the Spirit, deeper in your plan for our lives, deeper becoming like you, disciplined to become like you. Thank you, Father, as we do what you've instructed us to do, you do the unseen supernatural part which we cannot do. And I'm asking for that supernatural now to take root and to take hold in the heart and mind of every hearer, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Oh, glory to God. God's good, isn't he? Hallelujah. Is your heart and mind open and your inner man ready to receive? Praise God. I'm asking you to pull. We're going to, as is indicated by the phrase discipleship, we're going to go a little deeper today. I love discipleship because I get to talk to you about things that I don't often get to just preach. We do get to go a little deeper, and what a joy that actually is. Here's the thing that I've learned about walking with God is that, you know, in one way you might say, well, you don't have to understand it to believe it. And while I believe that that could possibly be a truth, to me that's a blanket excuse for staying simple in the things of the Spirit. The Scripture actually talks about faith having vision and sight, and yet there's a phrase in the world that says, well, you just do it by blind faith. Well, the thing I've learned about faith is never blind. Amen? I've learned faith isn't blind at all. And I've also learned that faith has an understanding, but has an understanding all its own. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us in verse 3, through faith we understand. It's not about not having understanding. It's not about that the spiritual world, you can't understand it. It's about the fact that there's a different level of understanding, and it's a spiritual comprehension and a spiritual understanding of spiritual laws that govern that kingdom. In fact, the Lord spoke to me a number of years ago and asked me, now that I'm thinking of this along these lines, to help the body of Christ in an area. And the truth of the matter is, I see now, maybe even in this series, is the area where I go a little deeper in that and get off into those areas where I believe he ultimately wants it to become a book. You know, we've got a three-set CD series called Understanding Spiritual Laws. But we talked about the basic premise, the foundation of spiritual understanding and what that is in those sessions, and we didn't really talk about each individual law in and of itself to have an understanding of how that law works. So it may very well be that, because I felt for a long time that there needs to be a book out with that title, Understanding Spiritual Laws, the basic principles of spiritual understanding and understanding spiritual things, and then launching into each law, talking about the law of seed time and harvest, talking about the law of faith, talking about the law of life in Christ Jesus, to explain to the body of Christ how to operate those laws and set them in motion so that they can supersede natural law. That's why so many people don't see the supernatural in their life, is because they're looking for the spectacular, and they think that the miraculous is mysterious. And I want you to understand that the supernatural is not always spectacular. Can be, but it isn't always. And that the miraculous doesn't have to stay mysterious. Now, there are things, and understand this, our life is a vapor that appears for a while and vanishes away. We're very clear that heaven is real, and that on this side of heaven, because of the sin of man and because of our fleshly cap on our capacity to operate where Adam was created to operate, or maybe where Jesus operated without that seed of sin, that grounding to the flesh, there is a fullness we can achieve that the Bible talks about achieving. But when it talks about that, it also indicates to us we see in part and we know in part. And that we're on a learning curve, a steep learning curve in the things of the Spirit. And the Bible indicates to us that we're going to continue to learn these things after we get in heaven. So that learning is a spiritual thing. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The Bible speaks of putting on the new man, and it says you've not so learned Christ. So see, you learn how to wear that new coat. You learn what that new man looks like. You learn how he operates. And it is a lifetime process, and that is discipleship. Many people go deeper than others, and most of that is by choice or by application. That's why the Bible tells us, don't grow weary in well-doing, for you will reap in due season if you faint not. There's the aspect of being aware that there's infinitely more out there than we can ever comprehend in this lifetime. So what is it that we're really attempting to apprehend? If it's hopeless to get everything, then what are we really about? Well, the bottom line is this. In 6,000 years of human history, and in eternity past or eternity future, for whatever reason, we know that what we read in this Bible isn't all there is. That there's things in heaven that don't exist down here because God didn't transfer them. For whatever reason, there's more out there. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
But yet, it's interesting to me that somehow he seems to think that this covenant, this blood covenant he has recorded and put in our hands is sufficient. Sufficient transference of information for us to be able to fulfill our purpose and destiny for why he put us here. So we don't need to get lost in the, well, the ways of God are mysterious, they're past finding out, you can't know them. We need to understand that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever for the purpose of walking out his dominion on this planet and fulfilling and being able one day to run in his arms and hear, hey, I finished the course, I fought the fight, I've run the race, I did what you told me to do, and I get to hear, well done, because I'm clear about what I'm called to do. And I'm clear about what it takes to get that done. Now, there's sufficient capacity in this book and by the help of the Holy Spirit to apprehend all of that. We can walk in the fullness of all of that. And then there's eternity that's set aside, according to Ephesians 2, to show us the exceeding kindness of His grace toward us in Christ Jesus. It's going to take the ages to come to unfold that. And so we're going to continue to learn on the other side. But discipleship now, going deeper, is about stepping over into these things. And as we step over into these things, I'm reminded of what the Lord said to me a few years ago when He said to me, and I was reading the book of Colossians. In fact, it would help us to go there. Let's go to the book of Colossians. How many of you believe that Jesus said in John 8, now we're talking about discipleship, and obviously I want to get to some things, so I'm not going to rehearse John 8 for those of you that have been in these sessions. But you know, our base text is John 8, 31 and 32, where He says, if you continue in My word, then you're My disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. So clearly, continuance in the Word is an important factor in the unfolding of revelation knowledge of the truth, which will make you free. So continuance in the Word indicates that the freedom is also continual. That's a lifestyle of continual freedom, and that exhibits a lifestyle of a student, a learner, and follower who becomes to discipline their life to be like Him, because that's the idea. Now, He's the cornerstone. We measure everything from Him. If that's true, then in John 6:63, it tells us, the words that I speak, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit, and they are life. So what are we talking about? Continuing in His word means we're not continuing, like Paul said, in words which man's wisdom teaches, but words which the Holy Ghost teaches. So we're really talking about the difference between natural and spiritual. We're talking about the difference between earthly and heavenly. We're talking about the difference between carnal and fleshly and supernatural or heavenly things. So if we're talking about that, no more clearly is it delineated than in Colossians chapter 1, where He says in verse 9 of Colossians 1, why don't we look at this together, Colossians 1, 9. He says, for this cause, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, spiritual understanding here indicates that there is also a natural understanding. In fact, the Bible says so in 1 Corinthians 2 because it says the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. So we're not talking about, well, you just don't have to understand it to believe it. No, I believe the reverse. I believe that you're never going to get fruitful with your walk of faith until you understand the law of faith and how it operates and that it's real and tangible and substantive and how to put it into motion. If you don't understand the laws that govern it, we're going to be like the children of Israel and we're going to see the acts of God, but we're not going to understand His ways. So God's going to do something and we're going to see Him do things sporadically for His people, but we're not going to understand why or what caused it or what created the effect. And so we're just going to live a que sera sera life. If God wants me to be healed, I'll be healed. But if He doesn't, I won't, because you know not know the ways of God. The ways of God are mysterious. And so you never know what God's going to do. And you see, it keeps it out there in that realm. Now here's the thing about the mysteries. Mysteries are only mysteries to people that don't know them. So you can find no place in the Bible, not anywhere, where it says God has kept this knowledge from us. He does describe it as hidden, but there's no place in there He said it's hidden from us. He says it's hidden for us. So that the man who walks in natural understanding, he can't understand it, so he can't get it. Are you with me? But we can. Oh, We have access. Everybody say, we have access. Oh, disciples have access to be just like him. The works that I did shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And that's what I love about this verse. And the Lord told me when I was reading this one day, he said, now, if you'll teach my people, if you'll say it this way, it'll help them. I said, okay, Lord, I'll be happy to. He said, and I want you to help them along these lines. I said, yes, sir, I will. And this is what he said to me. He said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding about spiritual things. So we're not just talking about spiritual understanding. See, spiritual understanding puts out there in this spiritual understanding. That's not what he's communicating. He's trying to say, I want you to have to know what I know about spiritual things. I've created you in my image, and I want, that's what revelation knowledge is, you see. When he reveals something to you, it's you coming to know what he knows about the situation. That's all it is, a transference. Now, when you look at this in Ephesians 3, Paul says, he made me to know by revelation. So clearly this is spirit-to-spirit information. So spiritual information goes to your spirit and your spirit. So that's where we've got to become disciplined to understand. I saw something the other day, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I want to get into this so bad, I at least got to say it so I know we've covered it. I was talking to the Lord. Actually, I was up in the night season, and it was a little past midnight, and I'm talking to the Lord, and I actually wasn't at home at the time. I was out just driving, praying, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, go home, I want to talk to you. And he said, and he began to give me an assignment about the hundredfold. Oh, yeah. I'm going to learn how to walk in the hundredfold. But I went down, and I sat in my chair, and when I did and I began to talk to him, I had a little, my eyes now weren't open, and it wasn't an open vision. But I saw in my spirit as he was talking to me, and it was like everything disappeared. It was like the den disappeared, the chair disappeared. It was just me and him. I was like I was out somewhere else. I can't explain that. But I saw, it's like the cosmos and the heavens at a distance. And it was the strangest thing, because I've never seen this before. But I saw the earth spinning, and the earth was rotating clockwise like this. And I saw it sitting in an envelope of the universe. And I saw everything else that was God's dominion and domain that we would consider spiritual and heavenly and unseen was also spinning. But it was a spinning in the opposite direction. And I saw things flying around out there. A bunch of stuff that belonged in earth. But it couldn't get in. It couldn't get in because there was no point of entry. And every once in a while, it would have, and immediately I begin to realize that we've tapped, even with science and all our technology, you understand that the Bible says the wisdom, the wisest man, doesn't even compare to the foolishness of God. Everything we have learned came out of that kingdom. So when you take a spacecraft, I can't be ahead of myself if I'm following the Holy Ghost. He knows exactly where it fits. But if you consider a spacecraft, there's a reason that we didn't just take a man and throw him in something and put a rocket on his rear and shoot him up there. Because we realized this is a valuable possession and we're not sure we can get that dude back. So we did a bunch of math and experiments and all kind of stuff, and we didn't go to the moon first. We just worked and worked until we thought, I wonder if we can break free of this envelope. And we found out we could. So the first time we broke free, we didn't do it with a man. We did it with a monkey or something. Make sure we can get, because we weren't sure we could get him back. And through trial and error, we lost some lives. It was a hazardous thing, this learning. But when you went out there, what's interesting is we learned more about it every time we went. And every time we went further. Now, one of the things we learned is that every planet or every mass in space has a gravitational pull. Oh, come on now. Now, this is simple. This is like elementary science. So don't get lost with me here. We learned it has a gravitational pull. So we found that if we got within a certain distance of that heavenly body, it would start pulling us into itself. Now, we used that information to get Apollo 13 home. We didn't know how to get them back, and they were in real trouble. And we used the laws of the gravitational force of the moon to slingshot those men home. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Now, the greater the mass out there, the greater the pull. Now, I've learned that destiny in the kingdom is not like on a flying trapeze where it swings by once and you jump and you grab it and you either catch it or you miss it and it's over. But it's much more like you keep on walking and keep on at it because it's so vast, it's so much bigger than you can ask or imagine, that as you keep on going at it out there, you get closer and closer to it, and soon there's less and less pull here and more pull there, and it starts pulling you into itself. And I've learned that there's a transference of the way this operates. And that's why, certain things are very critical or sober in adjustments. And the reason they are is because there is a point at which you must re-enter the earth's atmosphere at the proper angle. Because if you don't, if you come too steep, you're going too fast, and you're either going to burn up or you're going to have a big old splash. You can't slow down. But there's another point that if you're too shallow, you'll hit the friction of the atmosphere, boom, and you'll just bounce off like a skipping rock off the top of the water. Now, here's the point behind that. We're learning and understanding in natural things. We got all of that from this realm. See, there's a lot of things heaven wants to bring into the earth. You understand? But if there's not proper alignment and proper laws that govern it, because this system is spinning opposite the other system. Now, in the natural, a spacecraft, when it hits the Earth's atmosphere, it hits the Earth's atmosphere at over 17,000 miles an hour. I mean, that's a ride, baby. You thought it was breaking the speed of sound was big. I mean, we're talking about flying around this planet and diving into the atmosphere where there is now friction. There's no friction in that realm. But to get from there to here, things can be lost. They can burn up. They can either skip off and go back into heaven, or you can try to force them in the earth. It's just not going to work. The way to get things out there here is to study this thing till you have an understanding about how to make the transference. Does that make sense? And so we're talking about understanding of spiritual things. And I've learned this just being in aviation. You know, this thing that Ezekiel saw thousands of years ago is what we call a gyroscope now. He saw a wheel within the wheel, and they were spinning. You know, and a gyroscope has about three axes on it. And the idea behind it is, no matter what configuration you're in, it can orient your position to your situational awareness, where you are. If you're inverted, so that's what a gyroscope does. It tells you where you are. It's a positioning system. And those wheels are spinning opposite directions. And they're doing that for the purpose of orienting everything in its proper where you are in relative to the horizon. Well, when you get out there in space, this is what people understand about spiritual things. As long as you're in the envelope of the Earth's atmosphere, you've got a horizon, so you can orient by sight. But when you get in space, there is no horizon. So to operate in that realm takes an entirely different system of operation than to operate where you can see where you're going. And you've got to trust a whole different set of information input. And so this is exactly what's happening when we learn how to walk in the Spirit. So I want to say to you that we can understand spiritual things, and the Bible tells us that I can pray in the Spirit and I can pray in the understanding also. But if I speak in tongues, for example, and don't interpret it, my understanding is unfruitful. And the Bible tells us that in order to walk in 30, 60, and 100 fold, according to Matthew 13, how many of you know the parable of the sower? So some by the wayside, some on stony ground, thorny ground. In order to get to 100 fold, he says in Matthew 13, he tells us in his explanation of that parable, these are such that hear the word of God, and he says they keep it, of course, but understanding it, they bring forth fruit. So I understand from reading the scripture that there is an understanding that must take place about the apprehension of spiritual things and the dynamic of the way they work in order for fruitfulness to come. Otherwise, what you're going to see is heaven and earth relating and things happening and visible miracles, but you're going to have to, if you're carnally minded about it. and you try to explain why that miracle happened by sight and observation, and you're so shallow that you say, you know, I knew that person. I went to church with them for 30 years. I mean, they were just a good person. I just don't understand why God healed Billy Bob, who walked in off the street a week ago, and God healed him with cancer, and Deacon Jones, he'd been faithfully serving this church for 30 years, and by God, God should have healed him. I mean, he's a good man. See? That kind of thinking has no place in the church, because that's carnal understanding. That's trying to understand this from the outside of your observation of what you think a person deserves or doesn't deserve by works, and this isn't about works. This is not driven by your works and your ability. There is no place in the Scripture where you will find a miracle occurring, and this I'll deal with this much more deeply when we talk about the anatomy of a miracle. But you cannot find a place where the miraculous manifests that in some shape, fashion, or form, with some entity involved, faith wasn't present. We're going to go a little bit further. We're going to talk about this a little bit now. Because we're talking about preparing for the miraculous. So if we're talking about preparing for the miraculous, what have we defined that the miraculous is? Well, we've proven in this series that the world is in rebellion, which that made sense when I saw it spinning opposite. I said, well, hello. The world does everything opposite of really what God does. The world says, keep as much as you can to increase, and God says you increase by giving as much as you can away. And you got to change your thinking if you're ever going to operate in that system. It's a different operating system. It's like the difference between PC and Mac. You got to relearn some stuff. It's a totally different operating system. So when we get over in that system, one of the things that we see and is this, that we come to an understanding that when God created Adam and Eve in the garden before Satan entered the picture, that's the way he wanted it to be down here. Now, how do you know that? Because when Satan's bound for 1,000 years, it returns to that. And when we go to heaven, it looks just like that. So we know for a fact that God's perfect will was for man never to be sick, never to die, never to have loss, never to experience the curse. It's obvious that all the curse and the death and the sickness and the limits and the lack and the torment and the pain and the grief and the sorrow, that all came with sin. The law of. See that? A spiritual law was set in motion that if we don't supersede it with another spiritual law, we're going to experience what every descendant of Adam will ever experience. Now, that's the reason God plucked us out of Adam and put us in the last Adam. Oh, glory to God. Why did God call him the last Adam? Because he came in the seed of flesh and the seed of Abraham as a man, subject to what the first Adam put upon the earth. And he is the last human, Jesus of Nazareth was the last human that ever had to walk underneath that fallen Adamic race. When we come into Christ, we're in the world but not of it. And in Christ, God has restored to us a different operating system. Glory to God. From the inside out, the kingdom is within you. Oh, glory to God. And we walk by faith and not by sight. It's a totally different system. And our information input is not our natural senses now, it's our inner man, spirit to spirit. Now God doesn't have to talk to us from the outside in, he talks to us from the inside out. He changed the system back the way it's supposed to be. And of course, one day we're going to lay this body down and get a glorified body, and it's all going to be the fullness of our salvation. But what we understand about this is we understand then that the world is in rebellion and things are not as they ought to be. Now, if they were, Jesus would never have prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because that tells us that not everything that happens on earth is God's will. Now, I know we've covered this many times, but I just think it bears repeating one more time. If God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to everlasting life, then why isn't everybody going to heaven? If God's will is always done on earth, if he is so sovereign that everything that happens is his will, then why aren't you going to heaven? And why don't 100% of the church tithe? Because we know all of that is his will. See, we have dominion and a free will as mankind. And so what we do is, in the earth, we appropriate his promise because he's given us dominion. That's why faith without works is dead. Hear me. That's why faith without corresponding action has no life-giving, circumstance-changing power. Because faith God gave you. Action you do. When you act by faith, you put your personal dominion on top of the faith he gave you to change it, and now you've authorized that faith to get in your circumstances and blow that mountain away because you responded to that, and now it could have been God's will all along, but now through faith, you've opened the door for the will to manifest. That happened when you got born again. Yes. You'd be going to heaven, right? If it was just a matter of God's will. Because we know He wants you to go to heaven. Yes. But you had to use your faith and act on it correspondingly because He gave you dominion and a free will. That's why faith will never work on the earth without being coupled with corresponding action, because corresponding action is what releases your physical authority. See, the fact that you have a body is what gives you authority in the earth. That's why Satan's trying to kill everybody's body before the time. Because your body is the envelope that gives you authority in the flesh, in the planet. When you leave this body, you're out in that realm. You don't cease to live. You just stay and you live and you do and you serve and you glorify God. But you don't have a voice here anymore. You can't make a difference here anymore. And so this is why the spirit of Antichrist never wants to admit Jesus came in the flesh. Hear me now. Jesus came in the flesh. Why? Because heaven came and then had authority in the earth to act and invade the earth through a body. He gave man dominion, so he had to become a man to get in their sphere. So when he rose from the dead, he didn't just leave his body in the ground. Glory to God. He picked it up on the way out. Why? To prove to us this is not just a spiritual victory. To bring that victory back over in the natural realm. That's why the graves burst open and the earth quaked and the veil rent and saints that were dead laid there 3 days, and then when he resurrected, they got up and walked the street. And if the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he'll make alive your death-doomed body. So it's important we get spirit conscious and realize this is just a house we live in. And the purpose of this house is it's bought with a price to give us the authority to function as a spirit with dominion in earthly natural affairs. So faith without works is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That tells you that your works is what gives life to the faith in the earth. So there's no way for you personally to get born again without you confessing Him as Lord and you believing He rose from the dead. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now, everything else he's about to say, the stage has been set by that statement. Everything else he's about to communicate in the letter at this point indicates to us that there is a contrast between what we can achieve by the works of the law and what we can achieve by the hearing of faith. And in this contrast, here's what he says. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you brought to maturity by the flesh? Can you see? Law, faith, flesh, spirit. Yes. So defined biblically, we cannot be walking in the Spirit till we're walking by faith. You following me here? So he goes on to say, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Everybody say in vain.
In vain.
Say it again.
In vain.
Now, what does that tell you and me? That tells us that not every all suffering has a purpose. Some of it's empty and vain and does not work anything. Now, you need to understand something about suffering. Jesus said it's impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe to him to whom they come. Jesus made it very clear to us, no human will ever, because of Adam's sin, live in the earth without experiencing evil, the opportunity to suffer, the need to make choices, being tempted. No, it won't happen. Jesus made it very clear, suffering will happen. What does suffering mean? To experience evil. To experience the pressure of a world that's going opposite God. And every human's going to experience that. And when that pressure comes, will you make a decision to alleviate the pressure by yielding to the easy flow of the river that's going counter God? Or will you resist it by faith and begin to go God's way, swim upstream? Because that's the suffering. The suffering is not the sickness itself. The suffering is the sickness trying to come on you illegally and you having to resist it when you want to be ringing the bell and having mama bring you ice cream. Are you hearing me? It's marshaling yourself not to just give in to the flow. That's the most difficult thing there is to do. Now, how do you know that, Brother Tracy? Because Jesus is the example of suffering. Isn't that what it says in Peter? He left us an example we should follow. Is that not what the Scripture says? Jesus suffered for us and left us an example. Don't take the example of somebody that their whole life is changed by an accident and they're contorted in some way and they say, if this had never happened and God's will would have never been done in my life, that's baloney. That is a bunch of bunk. God did not put somebody in a wheelchair to fulfill His purpose. So that person is not the example of suffering Jesus is. I need you to hear me. Every human will suffer. I'm not saying there's not suffering in the world. There is. But I'm saying to you, we're very shallow spiritually if somehow we have this religious idea that all suffering has a heavenly purpose. It doesn't. God told Adam, don't eat of that tree. So when he suffered the consequences of eating of the tree, God didn't cause the suffering. Adam's choice did.
That's right. Amen.
And there was no purpose in the suffering.
Yes.
It worked no good thing in Adam. If you've suffered in vain, that means, hey, you just went through it. You didn't use your faith. You didn't learn spiritual principle. You didn't learn how to defeat the enemy. And I'm telling you something, if you don't do that, you're going to go through it again. There is a suffering which when hit, like a spacecraft re-entering the atmosphere, encounters that friction but hits it right. So you can encounter that friction and deal with it wrong, and you'll either skip off or burn up. But when heavenly things are trying to come into your life and they're entering through the friction of the envelope of the law, sin, and death, you can get them to you. There is a way to stay steady and see to it that they arrive. It can be transferred. That doesn't mean it won't come without some friction. Because this world's resistant to it. That's why there was no room in the inn. Paul made a statement to the Roman church. And he said, it's been in my heart to visit you. In fact, let me read this to you. Look at what it says here in Romans 8, Romans 15. It's awesome. He says in verse 17, verse 18, Romans 15, 18, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not worked by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Look at this. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. Evidently, the gospel is not fully preached till these miracles happen. We're talking about preparing for the miraculous. Now notice what he said. Yes, and so I have strived to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it was written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Can you see that the purpose of hearing preaching is to help you understand spiritual things that you cannot get if you don't hear that and know that? Oh, glory to God. So he says, for which cause I have been much hindered from coming to you. Look at that. Do you know everything Paul went through just to try to get the gospel to Rome? Because the satanic forces knew that if they ever get the light of this revelation, I've lost them. The problem is not that they don't have what they need to break free. The problem is they don't know what they have to break free. And if the light ever shines, the darkness got to go. So Satan hits you not while you're preaching, and he can and will, but he'll do everything he can to hit you up here where you can be hindered from ever getting there. Now that's what we need to see. He told the church at Thessalonica, Satan has hindered me once and again from coming, but I'm coming, he said. Point is, delay's not denial, and though Satan hindered him, it didn't change purpose. And he knew he had a way to break through that and did break through that, and it didn't mean if he had to be carried there in a boat in shackles, he was going to Rome, it didn't matter because the devil wasn't going to keep him out of God's plan. So there was suffering attached to getting through the hindrance to the plan of God, but it wasn't God's plan, it was the devil trying to stop him. Now, look at this. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. I want you to understand, as a disciple, when you step up and start working the miraculous, there will be some friction. Satan is afraid of you unleashing the power in you to change this city. Satan does not want somebody's life to glorify Christ and to say that he's risen from the dead. You will have to make a quality decision. No matter what comes my way, I will not be hindered from saying this, that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and I will work the works he sent me to work. I will do it. I'm going to the other side. It doesn't matter what comes. No weapon formed against me will prosper. See, a disciple has some steel in them because they understand God's not the one telling them to do something and then throwing roadblocks in their path. And it's not until you get that settled that you have the steel in your backbone to blast through the hindrance. If you think God put the roadblock up, you're not going through the roadblock. And disciples have a more intimate relationship with God than to learn who he is through what they observe. They know him spirit to spirit, through his word, by spending time with him. And they begin to learn, hey, that's not God. God didn't do that. And you don't learn that overnight, but boy, when you do get that gyro reset, it doesn't matter if you're inverted, flying around in the fog, you know where you are. You're going to come out, and there's the runway. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Look at this. Acts 14:22. Paul got in trouble, let's say that. So let's read verse 19. And there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. What do you suppose they were standing around him doing? Believing, praying. He rose up and came into the city. Same day. The next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Stoned, left for dead, probably dead. God raised him up from the dead. The next day, he walks 30 miles to preach. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, after he'd walked 30 miles to preach, after he'd been killed the day before, and he had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. Walk back. That's like the guy in Pakistan, you know, when they had the riot and wouldn't let me out of the hotel. We couldn't go do it. And they said, and they're running around trying to come in. Brother. He said, Mr. Harris, you're going out today. I said, no. Yeah, we're going to preach. He said, today is not a very good day for you to go out. Fires and bombing KFC and all that. And so finally, the guy got there, the Pakistani got there. And he says, we cannot go today. And how come? He said, well, they're breaking out windscreens and they're shooting peoples. And he said, and our driver left. They does not want the white Americans in his van. Because he figured, you know, the van would be no more. So we wound up staying in the hotel that day. And what I got tickled at was what he said when he said, they're breaking out windscreens, you know, windshields. They're shooting peoples. That's exactly what he said, too. That's so funny. I couldn't help it. I started laughing. It wasn't funny that they were shooting peoples. And he said, well, what about the venue? And he says, and they talked about all the people were coming. They were ready. And one preacher walked 60 kilometers to hear us preach that day. 60 kilometers, 60 to 70. And he said, what'd you do for him? What'd you tell him to do? He says, we said, go home. Come back tomorrow. You didn't feed him or anything? No. So he walked 60 kilometers. Found out we weren't having the meeting. Walked 60 clicks back home. He came back 60 clicks the next day to the meeting. All it takes is a few trips like that. That you really got to guard yourself against the apathy in the American church. Paul said, look at what he said. Confirming... Notice what he said. And they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter. Look at that word, enter. Use it. It's not the suffering. Notice he said through it. The tribulation is not the gate. This is where religious-minded people trying to understand God through circumstances have missed what he said. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to do what? To continue in the tribulation? What did they have to continue in? So that they could get through the tribulation. The tribulation didn't provide the entrance, the faith did. Otherwise, the tribulation was going to stop them. It was the faith that pushed them through it. Not the tribulation. And without faith, tribulation will stop you. Can you see that? That's why James said, count it all joy. Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have a perfect word, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Why? Because it's faith, consistent application of faith, continuing in faith by patience, that'll push you right on through whatever the devil has planned, and you'll come out. I'm telling you, you'll come out. And the suffering will not be empty or in vain. See, empty suffering is when you don't use your faith and deal with it and get the will of God done. That's vain suffering. How do you know that, Brother Tracy? Okay. I just read it to you, but I'm going to prove it to you. See, sometimes I slow down and go back over these scriptures because I want you reading them in your Bible, because there are people that go to the church all their lives and never hear these verses. I remember checking out one time. Little girl was having the sniffles at a grocery store. And I said, can I pray for you? I said, God wants to bless you. He doesn't want you sick. She looked at me kind of awkward about praying in public. And I said, do you know the Lord Jesus? Oh, yeah, yeah. I go to church every week. I said, really? I said, really, where? And she told me what church. That's all I'll say about that. Famous for believing nothing. And I said, so you go, yeah. I said, did you know the scripture says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? That God has a plan for you, and you can do all things through Christ, and he wants your future to be better than what you're experiencing right now. And I literally had that over the counter, checking out my groceries in a 15-second time span. Her eyes got that big. Honest to God, they did. I will never forget it, because I remember the look of bewilderment on her face. She said, that's in the Bible? I've never heard that. Mm-hmm. See, the problem is not that people can't have it and God's not doing it. The problem is people don't know what they have, don't know what they can have. And part of working miracles, see, as far as I'm concerned, that was a seed of the miraculous. Yeah. Even though she just had sniffles over the counter. Because seeds grow up. That word can get in there and rattle around inside of her for years, till one day she's grown and has a family and is facing something she can't get through, and she'll see my face or hear my voice. You know, one of my favorite, I think he was maybe 30 years old. I don't know how old Brother Copeland was when he got born again, but he was, you know, he lived a lot of his adult life singing and doing different things and professional pilot and all that. I think he was about 30 years old when he got born again. But right at it anyway, if he wasn't exactly 30. But the thing that always intrigues me about his testimony is he said he had an old school teacher when he was 8 years old, Sunday school teacher, in the Southern Baptist church he went to. And she would tell all those little boys at 8 years old every day, you must be born again. So, talking about seeds now. And he said when he got to the end of himself and began to realize, he said he physically heard. And here's what's amazing. This is, I want to leave this thought with you. He called her Old Lady Taggart, because that's what all the kids called her, Old Lady Taggart. And Old Lady Taggart was her Sunday school teacher. He's a little boy. And he said at this time in his life, Old Lady Taggart was in heaven. She wasn't even in earth anymore. So now she's gone to heaven. She's not physically around. And he said he went out wherever he was, and I don't even need to kind of flower it up because I don't know all the details. What I do know is his own personal testimony was that day, he said, I heard. He said, just like she was sitting there in that room talking to me, I heard Old Lady Taggart's voice. I heard it, he said. Kenneth, you must be born. And that's what the scripture means when it says that he didn't let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground. Long after we're gone, our words are out there working. Long after we're gone, seeds are out there. So part of the anatomy of a miracle is every miracle starts with a word. So we need to understand, glory to God, that we continue in the faith. It'll push us through the tribulation and there'll be an entrance. Now, go back to Galatians 3 And while you're turning there, I'll find a way to kind of put this together, because I'll ask the Lord between now and next time we're together if I should revisit this. But the Bible talks about windows, doors, gates. It talks about in Peter, an abundant entrance will be ministered to you into the kingdom. Jesus said, except you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. Hello? John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard a voice behind me saying, come up hither. And I looked, and behold, a door was opened unto me in the heavens. Jacob had tithed and fell asleep. He named it Bethel, house of God, because he said, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. And he saw windows of heaven open and angels ascending and descending through those windows back and forth from heaven to earth. What I'm trying to communicate to you is there is a transference from heaven to earth. And it comes through access points. Now, Romans chapter 5 says, by faith, we have access into this grace. Faith is, there is no miracle that will ever happen on earth without faith being present in some form, somewhere. Because faith is the access point. That's how we got born again. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the door. It takes faith to get the will of God done on earth. And not the church's faith, not the pastor's faith, not the collective faith. Your faith. If you're going to work the miraculous, which means, defined what we read here, things are not as they ought to be in earth. So what is the kingdom of heaven? It's the kingdom from the heavens. So it's God's kingdom operating through spiritual laws, enforcing itself on natural laws, setting things back how they ought to be. It's what happened when the woman with the spirit of infirmity was bound for 18 years, and Jesus said, Satan has bound her. Ought not this woman be loose? Which meant she should have been loose 16 years ago, 18 years ago. It was always there in the covenant, and for 18 years she suffered something in vain because she could have been loosed before that. Now this is powerful. Ought she not to be loose? Just like you'd loose your donkey and take him out and get him a drink. Glory to God. A miracle is God intervening in human affairs through a superior law, causing natural law to bow its knee, setting things back how they ought to be. That takes all the mystery out of what a miracle is. When you understand, we're talking about two governments, and the stronger government comes on the weaker government and enforces itself. Amen? So there's an access point of how that government comes. And that government, that whole kingdom, the entire sphere of what makes that kingdom revolve is the law of faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed. Oh, glory to God. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Nothing is impossible to them that believe. There's no such thing as working miracles without faith. And if you're the one involved, your faith's got to get involved. Your faith. Not just praying and hoping something happens. Your faith has to get involved, setting the law in motion, releasing heavenly power on purpose into a situation that's not like it ought to be. Telling the forces behind what's holding the sickness there, I bind you, you loose your hold, you get off this body, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus is against you, I am a heavenly representative, and you cannot stay in my presence in Jesus' name. Now that's different than going in there and saying, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, oh, I pray the boogeyman my soul not to take. What? Well, we made it through much tribulation. And His mercy is sufficient. But we're learning. Say this as we dismiss. I'm being prepared, for the miraculous right now. Hallelujah! Give the Lord a shout. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.